Like to say good morning to all of you. We appreciate our visitors being here with us, and of course, seeing each and every member here is always encouraging. I think the participants, as far as leading the worship, have done a fine job this morning, but I appreciate your singing out as well. What I want to talk about this morning is the idea of, of glory to God. And I want to do so from the standpoint of a study of the contrast between modern-day Christianity and the biblical necessity of glorifying God. Now, that may seem very strange that I would contrast those two ideas, but there is very much contrast that I want to address, and I think you'll understand where I'm coming from as I look to this, because as far as way of introduction, recently there was a woman named Victoria Osteen that made a very interesting comment and in fact just kind of ignited the religious world in this country across the board. And what she did in kind of stirring them up was make a comment, and this comment was this. During one of their worship services, and of course, some of you may know Joel Osteen, know of him, this mega church preacher, and this was his wife. This is what she said at one of their services. She said, "So, I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself, because that's what makes God happy. Amen." So that was her question, or that end. She was getting an amen there. That was her statement. And I don't know about you if that just, you know, there's just a multitude of issues in that statement. But what is more amazing to me, really, is the simple fact that there was a tremendous amount of backlash because of it in the religious world across the board here in the United States. I'm actually more amazed by the backlash that she got because of the statement than the statement itself. And the reason I say that is because the simple fact is this. The America that we live in today and those who claim to follow Christ have not only taken the bait that that statement represents, the philosophy that it is presenting, they've not only taken that bait, they have swallowed it, they have digested it, and they live by it every day. I mean, what she had the gall to say is just the way modern day religion basically is. What is deemed service to God has become for most in this country nothing more than claiming a faith in Christ and doing exactly what that individual wants to do. That's what religion is today. You claim you have faith in Jesus, but you just do what you want to do. And that's supposedly Christianity. People who claim to serve Christ seek to defend all sorts of perverse and ungodly things, from homosexuality to adultery. And you know what they do so on the basis of? God wants me to be happy. People say it all the time. God wants me to be happy. And therefore I can do this or I can do that. Despite the fact, of course, that it's pointed out to be contrary to the will of God, the overriding thing is God wants me to be happy. And so, as we see in this particular passage, even God, as the woman presented, is reduced to a being that only accepts worship because it makes you happy. It has nothing to do with Him, who He is. It just makes you happy. And so that's the only reason you come to worship. It's not really about God. It's about you. And God accepts it because you, you know, and it makes you happy. The truth is, in modern day North American religion, Christianity, as it's called, there's precious little left where that people do something because God, who is the creator and master of the universe, demands that it be done. I mean, it just doesn't happen that way. People don't act because God, the Master and Creator of the universe, demands it to be so, because He has the right to demand it to be so, and because He's going to hold everyone accountable to doing what He has said, because He has the right to demand it to be so. He's the righteous Lord and Judge of the world. Nobody acts upon God's will for that reason anymore. It's just about what's going to make me happy. What is good for me? And so in reality, the God of self and its happiness is in fact the ever-present God of modern Christian, American Christianity. It's just, what can we do for you? What's going to make you happy? That is the reality of what drives it today. You think about it. Churches everywhere. Folks, there's a new church that's moved into town, the Refuge Church, and they're advertising like crazy. But see, that church is built on a business model that comes to a town and says, what do you want in a church? What can we give you? What would you like? What excites you? And on the basis of what everybody wants, they mold the church, to the local church that they established, to fit what everybody's looking for. Never mind what God is looking for. It's all about what everybody else is looking for. And the truth is, people never stop to ask, what does God want? What churches are seeking to do today is make everyone comfortable. They refuse to demand any sort of reverence or present any kind of judgment, heaven forbid, on someone's actions from God's Word that would demand change in their lives. I mean, they're just not going to do that. That would be offensive. Modern religion has become nothing more than a come as you are and stay as you are type of approach. I mean, you hear it all the time. Oh, come like you. They'll say, do you want to come casual? We do too. Don't want to be judged. Judgmental sermons, we hate them too. The whole idea is, you just come as you are, you stay as you are, and God will accept you. Whatever makes you comfortable, that is fine. Many churches shift their worship day from the one day God specified, the first day of the week, to other days like Saturday and Saturday evening. And they do all this because, man, it'd just be too hard to inconvenience someone to have to get up on Sunday morning. I mean, man, think about that. Actually, get out of the bed to come to worship. We don't want people to have to do that. We want to get that crowd. That would just be too much to ask for. So we're gonna change that day. We're gonna change it, to Saturday evening to kind of fit all that. I mean, churches have converted their facilities from places of worship and edification through teaching the Word of God to social clubs. I mean, they're complete with recreational facilities, child care facilities, every sort of self-help program, and all the food and fun you can stand. It's just out there, folks. I think we assume it's not different than the way we are, but it is. The approach is significantly different. It's about satisfying the self-centered cravings of 21st century Americans. That's just what this woman vocalized, and people got all upset about it, but I'm amazed that they did, because when you look around, you see it everywhere. This is the mantra of modern day, quote, Christianity. And this is really what I want to talk about. I want to look at the issue. Is Christianity about us, or is it about God? Is it about glorifying my desires and what makes me comfortable with what I want, what makes me happy? Or is it about glorifying God? That's the issue I want to address this morning. And I want to do it by, first of all, looking at how God is the focus, according to Scriptures, of all glory and praise. He is the focus of everything that exists. And then I want to look at how we are to live our lives, according to the Scriptures, to give God glory in everything we do, whether it is glorifying Him for what He has done, what He is doing, or what He will do. God is to be the focus of glory in our lives. That's why we're here. That's what God expects of us. And I think by looking at those things, we're going to be able to answer this question. Is Christianity about us, or is it about God? And so let's begin by talking about the fact that the Scriptures are quite clear in pointing out that God is in fact the God of glory. That's the way the Bible presents Him. He is the God of glory and the focus of all glory. In fact, as we talk about the reality of God being the God of glory, we should understand that His glory is intrinsic. In other words, glory is part of is what makes God, God. It is part of who He is. You cannot separate His glory from God Himself. It is part of His being. In fact, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, described as he was talking to the Jews and how God dealt with Abraham as the God of glory. He says, and he said, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. So he describes him from the beginning as the God of glory. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, when Paul is mentioning his prayer for the Ephesians, his desires for them, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And so God is not just the God of glory, He is the Father of glory. And this is why you see such passages as Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, where God is speaking there and He says, I will not relinquish my glory to any other. There's no one who will have my glory. In fact, He says, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Now folks, this is just a side note, but this is at the heart of the problem with the Pope and Catholicism and others who are like him, in that he and all who are like him place themselves in the position to receive the glory that is due only to God and no one else. But let me say as well, that issue there is also at the heart of the problem with modern day religion. Modern day Christianity, as it is called. The issue is, where does the glory lie? Will it be with God, or is it going to be upon me and what I want and what I desire, what makes me happy? That's the issue. God says, my glory will not be relinquished to another. I will not give it to something of man's making. The truth is, as we look at the Scriptures, the glory of God is woven throughout creation. You see it everywhere. Isaiah, in his vision of God in heaven, notice what it says in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and a train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Brother, I think sometimes we get so, wrapped up in the wickedness that Satan has, permeated throughout the society we live in, that we forget that the glory of God is real and it is here, it is present with us this day. It fills the earth. In fact, in the Psalms, in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist wrote how creation declares that glory to the world in every language. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In every speech, in every language, the creation is declaring the glory of God to all peoples everywhere. And the reason for this, brethren, is contrary to our egocentric view of things, the world is not made for us. It is not made for our enjoyment and our happiness. That is not the central focus of all that we see around us. The Bible is quite clear. Creation was made for God. It was made for Christ and His glory. In Colossians As the passage we have here, chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For by Him," and He's talking about Christ, who is God, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him." You see that? Not for me. It's not about me. It's not about, you know, oh, I can just use all this. It's all to make me happy. No, it is was created by Christ. It was for Christ. Christ is God. That is the focus of creation. Created for Him, or by Him, and for Him. And so we should begin to understand, as we see the magnificence of creation, just the, you know, the nature, the magnificence of God, His glory, as we see, you know, the profound nature of what He has created. And you know, one of the saddest things is we've lost that. And we have lost so much in that we do not see in creation God's glory, whether it be because our society is so busy that we have either lost the ability to see it or we just don't take time to see it anymore. And the truth is, God wants us to see in creation His glory. He wants us to look at the magnificence of what has been created and understand that He is behind it. And folks, it is imperative that we do that. In Romans 1 and verse 20, Paul talking about this said, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." People who ignore the reality of the glory of God seen within the creation, he says, they're going to be without excuse before God. Those who do not see it and do not worship Him and glorify Him as God, as he talks about in Romans chapter 1, who put God out of their knowledge, they are without excuse. God has shown His glory to be true. Who He is, His power, His Godhead, all of those things are seen in the creation that is about us. And the truth is, whether our world accepts it or not, glory and worship will be God's. It's going to happen. It is going to be real. It is going to be genuine. People are going to acknowledge it. Whether they acknowledge it now or in the end, there will be the day where God will be glorified by every person, everything, as He is as far as things even now, but by every person. They're going to acknowledge His glory. And so as we look at this, we should never feel defeated as Christians and, you know, servants of God that somehow we're losing out. Because I can tell you the day's going to come where everybody's going to glorify God. He's going to have His glory. One way or the other. And so as we look at this, I want you to notice that we understand this because, you know, this is not some ego trip of God. I think people make the mistake in talking about, you know, God being worshipped, and we kind of think about it in human terms, you know, as if I was asking you to worship me. Well, that would be egotistical. That'd be ridiculous. Because there's absolutely no reason to ask such of you. But that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about God. What we have to understand when we're talking about glorifying God, worshiping God, we're talking about what is rightfully due Him by every logical thought and every reason. There is God at the end of that sentence. We are to glorify Him because it is due Him in every way. It is right and proper. It is logical. It is reasonable because of the simple fact of who God is. People don't understand that. It's because they don't understand who God is. When we understand who God is, we'll understand He is therefore due every bit of glory and praise that we can give Him. That's because His name is glorious. In Psalm 27, in verse 19, here the psalmist says, "Blessed be His glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen." In Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, Given to the Lord, O you mighty ones. Given to the Lord glory and strength. Given to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In Psalm 29, if you were to go on and read throughout that chapter, in that chapter he speaks of the power, the majesty, the magnificence, and the eternal kingship of God. And you know what he says later, around verse 10, I believe it is? He says, the people that enter the temple of God simply say, glory. They understand. Those who worship God and understand who He is, what He has done in all of creation and all those things, they simply are left to say, glory. So that's who God is. That's what He is, glory. And they understand that. But not only is His name glorious, God's power in our life is also said to be glorious. In Colossians 1, 10 and 11, Paul again speaking of his desires for those he writes for in his prayer to God. He says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. You know, it's interesting that people have come to believe Christianity is about me, about what makes me happy. When you read those passages, they're laying out a life that is expected and a way of thinking, a way of conducting one's life that's in accordance with the will of God in every aspect. Strengthened by the glorious power of God to achieve these things. And yet people think, oh, you know, I don't have to do that. I can be, you know, involved in adultery or homosexuality or whatever, because, you know, God wants me to be happy. How do we come to those kinds of conclusions when we understand that His name is glorious, His power is glorious, and God's holiness is also glorious? To understand God, we have to understand how glorious He is in His holiness. In Exodus 15 and verse 11, He says, who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who is like You in that You are glorious in holiness? To glorify God is to understand His holiness is glorious as well. It is to be glorified by us. And as the passage at the end of Exodus 15 and verse 11 says, His works are glorious too. What God has done in the work that He has done is also described as glorious. In Psalm 111 and verses 2 through 4, here the psalmist says, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. See, those that understand God, they, you know, those that take pleasure in God and who He is, they study His works and they see His glory in what He has done in not only creation, but redeeming mankind, bringing about the wonders of our salvation through His love and His grace. I think one of the biggest problems we have today in our society is that we are taught to think about our own selves all the time. All we think about is what's good for me, what's going to work for me, what makes me happy, what is it about, you know, and that's one of why marriages fail time and time again is because people enter them thinking, what are you going to give me because I'm the focus of this? And of course, the other's thinking the same thing because that's what we're taught. We're taught from kids where we dote over our children. We serve them. We give them any and everything they want. We don't want them to ever be unhappy. We don't want them to ever be criticized. We don't want them to ever get a grade that is not just a wonderful grade despite the fact they may not deserve it. And we're going to go to bat, we're going to fuss at the teachers, we're going to do all these kinds of things because, you know, it's just not right. I saw just in the news today, I think it was, a kid sues the school because he got an F. Well, maybe he deserved it. You ever thought about that? Maybe he didn't do anything. He didn't do what was necessary. Oh, but we're going to sue the school because my kid should never get an F. Maybe he should. Maybe she should. I don't know. You know, there was a time or two I didn't make such great grades. And you know whose fault it was? You know, my parents never came in and went to the teacher and said, what's wrong with your teaching? Because Rodney's not getting good grades. I can tell you who got that and felt it was me. When my backside got fired up for not doing the best that they knew I could do. You see, we're just taught, oh, it's all about you. But see, these passages say, no, take time and study God's work that you might know who is truly glorious and who is not. Too many people study their own selves instead of what will make them, you know, understand the realities of the universe and see how foolish it is to think that it's all about us. It's all about our happiness. How ridiculous that is when you understand who God is. Because the second part that I want to look at is simply this. Glorifying God is, in fact, the intended purpose of all who are in Christ. We've already seen it's the intended purpose of those, you know, I mean, of creation and in the world. It is all about focusing on and glorifying God. This is why God made it. It is His. But you know what? Everyone that comes into Christ has a purpose. That purpose is to glorify God in every way. And you know, we ask, why must that be so? Well, let me just say this. This is true of us, but the reality is, as the psalmist points out, it's true of everyone. Everything belongs to God. And especially if we're in Christ, we're His. But everything belongs to God. There's nothing that is mine. There's nothing that is yours. It is all God's. Everything. In Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. So it's not surprising that if the world and everything is God's, that those who come to God in Christ, who are redeemed and bought back from their sins by the grace of God, surely we should understand we are owned by God. We are not our own. And therefore our purpose has changed. Well, not really changed, but become a reality and an understanding by those who come to Christ. Because the world should be glorifying Him, but they don't. But we who are His, who claim to follow Christ, how much more so should we be aware of our responsibility to glorify God? And so we must glorify Him because the plan of redemption is for God's glory. The fact that you and I are redeemed is not so much about us in the end, but that God is glorified in His wonderful grace. And we see that for the simple fact that, number one, Jesus lived to glorify the Father. As He was upon the earth, Jesus didn't do His own will. In fact, in John chapter 7 and verse 18 here, where Jesus is talking about how what He says is true and right, He defends the truthfulness of His statements because He says, I don't do what I want. I am here to seek the glory of the One who sent me. Listen to His words here. John 7 and verse 18. Jesus says, He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. Folks, isn't that the real issue of what's plaguing the religious world today? Everybody speaks from what is in themselves. And therefore, they do not understand. They're not glorifying God. They're glorifying themselves. So Jesus says, He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the One who sent him is true. And no unrighteousness is found in him. You see that? Notice the contrast between righteousness and self-glorification. What is it? Those who seek the will of God, who seek His glory, they are in righteousness. Those who speak from themselves seek their own glory. And Jesus says, I'm here to serve the Father, to seek His glory. Therefore, what I say is true. And we must also understand that we glorify God because our salvation is for God's glory. It is easy to begin to think that our salvation is all about us, that we, you know, it's about me, it's, you know, God's really focused on everything about me. Well, I'm not saying that we in any way, you know, demean the wonders of God's grace. The fact that you and I are saved is a phenomenal thought beyond comprehension that God, the God of the universe, would love us so much that He would send His Son to die on the cross for our sins. But we must understand the result of our salvation is to glorify God. That's what it's about. That salvation is to result in His glory. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 says, in Him we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of His glory. God predestined that in Christ, men who trusted in Him by faith would be saved. What was the end result? To the praise of His glory. Not me. I can't glorify myself because I've been saved. I must glorify God because I've been saved. It is all about His glory that the salvation I have has come to be. In fact, the Scriptures are quite clear that we've been chosen in Christ to bring glory in our lives. It's not just our salvation, but how we live as people of God is to result in the glory of God. I know this because of passages like we read this morning, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. He says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God saves us that we might praise Him, not me. It's not about focusing on what I want and this kind of ridiculous thought that salvation and all is about what just makes me happy. And therefore, whatever whim or desire I have, God's just going to love that because that's what makes me happy. No. We are saved for a purpose of praising God, describing and lauding to the world His praises. That they would know Him and the wonderful light He has given in taking us out of darkness. In fact, Jesus talked about this very point in not just our words, but our actions are to influence people. What? To do what? Glorify God. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You and I, when we become Christians, have a responsibility of living in such a way that people look at what you do and what I do and God is glorified by it. That's the purpose. Whether we say it or do it, it is to be to God's glory. Therefore, we must understand that whatever we do, all that we do, is to bring God glory. That's what it's for. Everything you and I do in this world is to bring God glory. I know this because whether it be living in righteousness, which God demands. Why? Because our righteous living is to bring God glory. We can't do that in sin. We can't do that following our own desires and what makes us happy. We have to do what makes Him happy, which is righteous living. Why? To bring God glory. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And this I pray, again, Paul praying for his brethren, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Why do we live the life that we live? Why does God expect us to put sin out of our lives, to sincerely, you know, live without offense before God in righteousness and holiness through Jesus Christ, to the praise of God's glory. This is why we must resist sexual immorality and all other sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, he says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" You remember we talked about that? We don't own ourselves. "You're not your own," he says, "for you were bought with a price," or at a price. "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, who are God's." We have been redeemed, bought back by the power of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore we live righteously because we don't own ourselves. God owns us. He has the right to tell us what to do. He expects us to live righteously. Why? To bring glory to God. That's your purpose. That's mine. We must accept that in Christ we use our talents for God's glory. The gifts we have, the abilities we have, the Bible is quite clear that we are to use them for God's glory, not our own. In 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You see the point? The talents we have, everything we choose to do, there is a filter that we are, you know, filtering our decisions, our actions. Everything we have that we use, it all goes to the filter of bringing glory to God. The talents I have, they're to be used to bring glory to God. Even the suffering that we may face is for God's glory. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 14, he says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." See, even the suffering we face at the hands of a wicked world is for God's glory. And we should understand that. And you know, interestingly enough, just it is specifically stated by Paul that whatever decision you make, you do it for God's glory. And he specifically states that. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, notice he even gets back to how we approach what we eat. You know, and of course, he's talking about meat offered to idols or eating meat or eating vegetables in relationship to others around them and how it may affect them. But he says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That's our responsibility. Whatever you do it to God's glory. So with that said, let me ask you then, how does popular Christianity match up with the teaching of the Bible? When you compare the two, you know, how do they compare? When you look at this idea that says, hey, you know, God wants me to be happy. When you look at this question that we've looked at, is it truly about self and self-interest or is it about God? When you think about those ideas that are so common today, and you think about the passages we've just read and the focus of them, how do they compare? How do they compare? Is it really that difficult to answer that question? You and I, to ask it is the answer. No, it's easy to know. It's not about self. It's not about self-interest. It is, without question, totally, completely about God. And I think to see the foolishness, the foolhardy nature of this, you know, self-centered approach, I want you, now that we've looked at these passages, I want you to think again and consider again the statement of Miss Osteen and look at what she says. "So I want you to know this morning Just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. Amen? No amen. You see, when you see the passages, and folks, there was many, you know, we could be here all day reading the passages of Scripture that talk about glorifying God, worshiping God, putting ourselves, you know, below God and submitting humbly to God and His will. We could talk about that forever. But when you begin to realize this is what the world is presenting, and you look at those passages, folks, just how amazing is it that worship and service to God, the Creator of the universe, the sovereign, you know, Lord and Savior of all things, the one who gave us life, who holds it all together, worship and service to God has been reduced to serving the idol of self. That's what Christianity is today. We're just going to do what makes you happy, what keeps you from being uncomfortable, that doesn't judge your actions, that demands no change. You can come as you are, you can stay as you are. And you know, God's just going to love you, and we're going to make you feel good no matter what you do. And you can just be self-centered, arrogant, and reject the will of God, and everything's going to be fine because, you know, really, it's all about God just wants you to be happy. And whatever it takes, just do it. That's the idea of modern day Christianity. So in conclusion, I would simply say we should never be complacent about the differences between biblical Christianity and popular culture Christianity or religion. I think we get complacent. We think that there's really that much difference. Why is there the ranting and the raving? Why is there so much teaching? It really can't be that different. But it's so easy to become complacent and assume there's so little difference when in fact, folks, there's a fundamental flaw at the heart of modern religion, and it's glorifying self instead of God. That's the difference. Whether it be refusing to accept the teaching of Scripture, plain and simple, about what must I do to be saved, about who Jesus is, about His church, whatever it is, there's a fundamental flaw in that modern religion focuses on the desires, the comfort, all those things of sinful man and man's sinful wishes rather than looking at what God demands because He is the righteous Savior of the universe and has every right to demand of us any and everything He chooses, and He will judge us in the end because of those things or in relationship to those things. As I can tell you, as I've said before, God will be glorified whether one chooses to do it now or later. It's going to happen. I know that's true because Philippians 2 verses 9 through 11 says, therefore God also has highly exalted Him, talking about Christ, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what's going to happen. On the day of judgment, everybody's going to confess Him. Everybody's going to acknowledge Him. And they're going to do so sincerely. They're going to know for sure that's who He is. And God will be glorified. That is the end of the plan of God. So the real question then comes down to, are you willing to humble yourself now and glorify God through complete submission to Christ in your life today? Because those that do so and endure to the end, they will be glorified when Christ returns. Romans 8 and verse 18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's coming for those who glorify God now. For those who ignore this purpose given to them, refusing to glorify God in obedience to the gospel and acknowledging Him, they will be faced with eternal damnation from God's glory. Because 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9 says, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And that will be a dark, you know, a place that is just empty of any and all good, because people don't realize the glory of God's power that permeates everything. It's why there is any good in this world today. It is by God's power that it happened. And so, if you'll come to Christ today, if you'll put your faith in Him, repent of your sins, confess Him, and be baptized, you know, the Scriptures teach us in Romans 6 that just as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, you too can walk in newness of life. And so I would ask you, will you come to Jesus today as we stand together and sing?